Well, this morning we've got an exciting lesson to take from God's Word. And it is included in there is the story of the Good Samaritan. So if you want to go to Luke chapter 10, and the effectiveness of this story is pretty incredible. I remember this story way back when I was a kid, and I got the McGee and Me DVD out of the church library, and I was watching The Good Samaritan, the story portrayed there, and so that's probably my earliest memory of this story that stuck with me. It's a simple story of mercy that has such great application for us, and so it's exciting to do that this morning. So we'll open with a word of prayer, and then I'll be ready. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you for your care over us, your word, your living Son, Jesus Christ. And we come to you now as we look into your word, and we look into these words the Holy Spirit has given us through Luke and through the servants who've kept this word, and it's now faithfully translated to us in the language we know. And so as we take it in, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be working on our hearts, and that the power might be probably not in the preaching, but Lord, in the words of God. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll read that story first. Luke 10, starting at verse 25, is where we begin. And a lawyer stood up and put him, that is Jesus, to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, the lawyer said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Jesus asked the lawyer, 'Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?' And he said, 'The one who showed mercy toward him.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go and do the same.'" So I have 2 main goals, as I'll put them. And my first main goal is for those of you who are alive in Christ and possibly know this story. My goal isn't necessarily to teach you anything new. The lawyer was able to answer the questions Jesus asked correctly. And so the goal isn't to teach you anything new. The goal is to set these words forth for them to be engraved on your heart by the Holy Spirit. The story is to be brought out for you to wrestle with, and wrestle with until your hips at a joint and you leave here limping the rest of your days. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. And the second main goal, for those of you who have not yet believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and giver of eternal life, there's something here for you too, because our story begins with the lawyer asking, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the answer, of course, is in here as well. So this story might, at first glance, seem like a tricky story to explain what one must do to inherit eternal life, because there is a man being a good neighbor, and so you might hear, "Well, I'm a good neighbor. I'm good. I show love to those around me," and yeah, we get that in this story, but there's two reasons I'll give you, and we'll expound on them, why the be a good neighbor to get to heaven take on the Good Samaritan isn't the right application, or you're missing something. And the first issue is that I've already failed the task. As we'll see in this story, the Good Samaritan was impartial in his love for a neighbor, in his being neighborly. And if we are to examine ourselves honestly, we're likely to find partiality. And so at this step, we've already failed in the task that Jesus set before us to inherit eternal life. And there's a second point, and that is that there was a first commandment. It was not just love your neighbor, but it was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the lawyer didn't ask a question, but I think we'll answer this question as well as we go through. He asked, "And who is my neighbor?" We're going to answer the question also, "Who is my God?" Because that has great importance on what we shall do to inherit eternal life. So the Good Samaritan, there's three pieces that are going to flow through here, three kind of key characters, we'll call it, or ideas. We have the law, and that is the statutes, the judgments, and the commandments which the Lord, through Moses, taught to his people of Israel, instructing them to be careful to do them and teach them diligently to your children and your children's children. And the obedience to the law would be rewarded with earthly blessing. Do this and you will live. As well, the disobedience to the law would be rewarded with punishment. The next point, we have the law, now we have the lawyer. And lawyer here means someone who studies the Mosaic law, an expert in this law. And so by nature of his occupation, a key point to remember too is that this lawyer is somehow connected with the priests and the Levites. The tribe of Levi was somewhat the tribe that was responsible for judicial matters, so matters of the law. The law was given to them as well as to the elders of the tribes of Israel, but they were given responsibility to judge disputes among the children of Israel. And so they have this legal heritage as well. They were the Levite cities were the cities of refuge in the Old Testament as well. So if we were to, the lawyer may not necessarily be a Levite or a priest, but he has a connection there by nature of his occupation. And the final thing is the litigation. And how I got that word is I searched what's a word that means practicing the law but starts with L, so I can alliterate the law, the lawyer, and the litigation. And the litigation was actually a brilliant word for this, because litigation is describing the judgment of the law, actually applying it to a matter. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. We have the law, the lawyer, and now Jesus is giving him a matter to judge, to provide litigation on. And he gives the story containing four characters. We have first the man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and that tells me he also was a Jew, if he's traveling from Jerusalem. Then we have the priest, who is a son of Aaron, maybe not in the modern application of this story, meaning in Jesus' day. And then he is responsible for representing Israel before God. He's an intercessor. And so that's a pretty high station in the country or nation of Israel. And then we have the Levite, children of Levi, the son of Israel. And they're responsible for service before God in his tabernacle. And they minister to the rest of the children of Israel, like this child on the road. We have the Samaritan. And a Samaritan is not really a Jew at all. He's a sort of half-Jew, because 2 Kings 17 tells us that when northern Israel was exiled by Assyria, they brought in other foreign nations to populate this area, and so they populated the cities of Samaria with these foreign nations. And what happened was there were lions sent among these cities of Samaria because the people did not know how to, as it's put, they did not know the manner of the God in the land. So the king of Assyria, his solution was he sent back priests of northern Israel to teach these people the way, the manner of the God of the land. And the result was a Samaritan, and that didn't necessarily mean that they became Jews. It was sort of a, after the nature of northern Israel, how they went astray, and they thought, well, we can't connect ourselves with Jerusalem. We'll make this place in Samaria the center of our religion, and we'll make a separate thing so that we can, well, control the people. And so the Samaritans did not hold a similar faith or a similar creed to the Jews. And this picture is a little strong, but a Samaritan to a Jew is like an orc to an elf. Jesus was accused of being a Samaritan and having a devil in John 8. So that gives you an idea of how the Jews viewed Samaritans. They did view them as evil, and there was definitely animosity between them. So when we read a story with the Samaritan, that should spark a bit of controversy within the mind of the Jew listening, the lawyer listening. So let's walk through this story. We're going to be the lawyer, and I likely don't know as much as this lawyer. I've been working on memorizing Deuteronomy 6. 6 months later, I started when we were supposed to be doing BMA. I'm still going, working on it. But I can at least pretend to know it all, and that's pretty easy for me. So we'll do that. And if I'm a lawyer and I read this story, I'll tell you what I think first when I see, when I hear Jesus describing a priest and a Levite passing by on the other side. My natural inclination is to excuse their behavior, provide an excuse for their behavior. Why? Because they're like me. It's like Jesus saying, your father and your brother pass by on the other side. I want to excuse their behavior because, in a sense, they're on my team. But I need to defend, and I want to defend my office, my creed, and my heritage, being a lawyer and a studier of the law. But there's a problem. I cannot deny my injured brother who's there on the road either. The law demands care for our brother. And the worst part is he makes the good guy a Samaritan. And in the previous chapter, to give you an idea of how traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho is unlikely to be a situation where a Samaritan is going to offer help. Just in the previous chapter, chapter 9, 53, Jesus, traveling and asking for shelter in a Samaritan village, was turned away. Why? Because they were headed to Jerusalem. And so a Samaritan to help a Jew who is traveling from Jerusalem becomes unlikely. And what we're wrestling with here is who was the neighbor? And the lawyer answers correctly, the one who showed him mercy. And I like that answer. It shows knowledge of the subject, providing mercy. But I think it would have been easier to just say the Samaritan was the good neighbor, right? And what we're wrestling here with is partiality. I exhort us who are alive in Christ to examine ourselves closely for this, and receive this lesson of the Good Samaritan and pursue an impartial love that is patient, kind, not bragging or arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. To question number two, we have who is my neighbor, but question... So this is question number one, really, even though I'm inserting it. Who is my God? And what does God think of partiality? And we're going to go to James 2. We'll read the first 13 verses there. James 2, starting in verse 1. My brethren, Do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand over there or sit down by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so when we think about, well, how bad is partiality? It's just me choosing not to just pass by on the other side. I'm not actually doing anything to this person. Someone else did it. Partiality is a transgression of the law, and showing no mercy brings merciless judgment, where mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, is not God just in judging those who are partial? I would want him to judge the bad Levite or the bad priest who passed by on the other road. If that was, say, my child lying there on the road, I would want just judgment for that. And so is not God just in having judgment on those who are partial? Let's go to Galatians 3. We're dealing again with that transgression of the law. The fact is that we have transgressed the law. I've already failed in being the good Samaritan or the good neighbor. Give you time to get there by trying to get there myself too. Verse 10. For as many are the works of the law are under a curse. For it says, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Do this and you will live. Now, so we failed that. We're cursed under the law. And here is the turning point here, and this is verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. For God so loved the world, without partiality, that means he loved you. There's no reason he isn't going to. That he gave his only son, that is Jesus, who was stripped, beaten, and died naked on a cross, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The question, who is my God? My God is Jesus. The curse I was under, he took upon himself when he became a curse for me. And believing in him, the one who is merciful, that I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so this is where we stand under the law. We need to come through Christ. And the question, who is my neighbor? Well, even the worst, the Samaritan is my neighbor. And when I've failed in that, it's Christ's mercy that I need to turn to. And perhaps we don't feel like the lawyer today. Perhaps we feel more like the man stripped, beaten, and left half dead on the road. And we want to answer the question again, who is my neighbor? And look at the reasons why we who are alive in Christ should go and do likewise. And that is, the Good Samaritan is a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of his mercy for us. By doing this, we can show his mercy to us. And Jesus was our enemy when he came and showed mercy to us, just as the Samaritan was the enemy of the man lying on the road. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Next, Jesus takes us and binds up our wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And this reminds me of when I was a kid and I got that classic wound where you wipe out on your bike and scrape your knee in a bunch of gravel, and just gravel all on your knee. And you just really don't want your parents to bind up that wound, because it's obviously not the first time I've done it, and I know it's going to sting, and they're going to have to clean out all that gravel. And so the last thing I want is anyone to touch it, because it's just going to hurt more to begin with. And in my childish insight, or lack of foresight, I can't see that that's where it needs to be cleaned in order to bring healing, not wheeling. And I read this quote in passing, and I thought, oh, I'm speaking on the Good Samaritan, I'll write it down. If, like the Samaritan, God must first pour into our wounds the wine that smarts or stings, it is that he may thereafter use the oil that soothes. And Jesus' healing is probably going to sting at first. When you're asking, who is my God? He died for us, but we are crucified with Christ. And so there needs to be some sting, some cleaning. And there is the wine that soothes. There is eternal life in Christ. And finally, the Good Samaritan gave the innkeeper 2 denarii, 2 days' wages. Being a picture of Christ, we know he comes back on the third day. Yeah, that one's not as key a point, but all right, we're going to move on and cover Martha and Mary. And we're going to start at verse 38 now. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, we're going to kind of walk through Martha here. Martha's error was not her service. Rather, I think her service was in showing her maturity. We know she is mature from John 11, where she gives a very clear confession that Jesus is the Christ. And rather, her error was in her worry of many things, and the one which rises to the surface is her comparison with Mary. And Jesus reveals this comparison and shows how it's confusing the truth. Mary, seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word, has chosen the good part. And so she's actually acting in a good way. So I've got 3 questions for the servant, the Marthas. Servants, is the joy of your ministry obstructed by false comparisons? And these comparisons only hinder our worship in spirit and in truth. Certainly Paul says, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. But I want to be careful not to pull this Bible verse out in a time of my own weariness, because Paul also says, do not grow weary in doing good. And it's simply better to do good. And there's definitely a time to, in truth, and when we are able to see that truth and not confused by our own weariness, where we need to urge a brother or sister along in working. And sometimes we can misapply that, as Martha did in her worry of many things. Next question, servants, is the substance of your ministry malnourished by busyness? And this is a comparison with Mary sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Do we take time to sit at Jesus' feet and listen, feed on his word? Yes, work yields bread, and that which doesn't is often given in loyal sacrifice for the sake of Jesus, whom you love, and his body, that is the church. But only one thing is necessary. He or she who chooses to take time out of their busy life of service to sit at Jesus' feet has chosen the good part. And servants, is the purpose of your ministry worship? Jesus, all for Jesus. When we grow weary, it can become harder to make it about Jesus. We start to can't help but think, what about me? And it's not a bad question to ask, what about me? We just need to keep it about Jesus. We need to come to him with that question and seek him for our help. We might tire ourselves out asking, Lord, why aren't they doing this? But let's try and ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the answer might be to press on. The answer might be to come sit at my feet, learn from me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let our service be for Jesus, just as Martha was, and let us seek to, put away comparisons, put away busyness to have time to learn from him and be nourished and take time to make it about Jesus and worshiping him in our service. We'll close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy you showed to us when we were helpless, when we were your enemies and you had no reason to care for us except that you loved us. And I pray for those who know your love and received it, that they would go away and wrestle with that love and how they too can show that forth. And we pray for those who do not know your love and have not yet received it, that they would go away and wrestle with this example of mercy, and you would work in their hearts, soften their hearts to receive it, receive such a love that is impartial and cares so deeply about them. And Lord, we pray for our servants that you would feed them, nourish them, and build them up in their service, that they would bring you the glory in return. And we want to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.